We have been talking about we like sheep. I think we're going to actually finish up this Sunday. I didn't realize when I started this how important a teaching this is, but we are like sheep. We are dumb. We're defenseless. We will kind of follow whatever comes along. We need a shepherd. Debbie and I were talking about that on the car coming over this morning, that people really are dumb like sheep and they'll follow just almost anything. And we do need to be careful about that. I mean, as sheep, we need to be discerning about who we follow. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." We need to make sure we're doing that. We're not just following any old guy that stands up and says, "Hey, I know the way, come follow me." I mean, that's the way people are. Oh, he's confident. Oh, he looks like he's got good ideas. Let's follow him. No, let's make sure we're discerning and we follow the shepherds that God has appointed for us here on this earth. It's kind of where we left off last time, was talking about how there are two layers of shepherds. God is our primary shepherd, the real shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd. We'll read some scriptures about that. But then also, God has put shepherds on this earth in the form of people. That is, people who are in authority over others, people who have responsibility for others. And we're even going to talk about both roles, the God as shepherd and people as shepherd. We're going to talk about those roles together because it's hard to separate them out as we look at these scriptures. But one of the misconceptions is that folks think of a pastor or a shepherd as being the head of a local church, and that's it. Some call them pastor, some call them preacher, some call them minister, some call them rector, some call them priest or father. And indeed, they are the father of that house, that parish, that local church. They are acting in that place of the father, which is the place of the shepherd over that flock. Now, that doesn't mean, however, that there aren't other shepherds or there aren't other folks playing a part or acting as those who come along and nurture or help guide or help teach or help train. And so God may be calling you to do some pastor work with your neighbors, with people you work with folks you go to school with. That doesn't mean that because he's calling you to do that kind of pastoring or shepherding, that he's necessarily calling you to become a preacher and lead a church or be the head of government of a church. So don't have any misconceptions there. Last week, we talked about the role of the shepherd. Turn to Psalm 23, because that's a great place to see what you might expect a shepherd to do. One of Father Lawrence's favorite passages, and he's not even here to help me with it today. The role of the shepherd is to protect the sheep, to keep the sheep together, to speak to the sheep in a calm voice, and to direct them, to provide for the sheep, to make sure they can provide for themselves. The Lord is my shepherd, David declared. So he's saying, I am voluntarily putting myself in a place underneath my shepherd to do whatever my shepherd wants. See, that's the role here is if someone is shepherd over someone else, then whoever is being shepherded takes a subordinate role, takes a role of humility, takes a role of I'm going to volunteer to allow you to be my shepherd. David is saying, Lord, I'm going to allow you to be my shepherd. And oh, by the way, in the process of doing that, guess what happens? I'm not ever going to have to want for anything again. Now, there may be things that I think that I really need, and I may wish for those, but if my shepherd doesn't provide them for me, I probably didn't need them after all. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That would be where the choicest food would be, of course. He leads me beside quiet waters, places where I can get a drink without worrying about an alligator biting my nose off or not worrying about being swept away because the current is so stiff or anything like that. He restores my soul. Now, why do you need your soul restored? When do you need your soul restored? Yeah, for some folks, it's all the time. When something really bad has happened, you've just been dumped by your favorite boyfriend, you have just lost your job, you've just lost your wife, you've been told you have multiple sclerosis. I mean, whatever's going on, you need your soul restored from those kind of situations. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. So a shepherd's job, a pastor's job, is to help restore the soul, to help bring people back to their full life force. It's to help them walk in these paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, if you're walking through a valley of the shadow of death, you might imagine that you're walking in a place where you could be easily ambushed. You know, there are steep mountains or canyon walls on either side, and so the casting a shadow could be the folks that are up there with spears, with arrows, with guns, whatever it is that might ambush you. Even though I'm walking in this place where it looks like I'm about to be swept away, my finances are about to be completely used up, they're about to foreclose on my house, they're about to throw me in jail, they're about to something really bad is about to happen. Even though I'm in that situation, he says, I don't fear evil, for you're with me. Well, this comes back to this part about we're defenseless sheep. We don't have any defenses of our own. And so if I'm totally defenseless and I'm not afraid when I'm around this kind of bad situation, what must that mean? Man, I am putting my trust in God as my shepherd to take care of me. I'm looking to him to be my defense and to be my shield. It says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, we talk about spare the rod and spoil the child, and so we're not thinking of a rod as being something of comfort, right? But really, in the long run, bringing discipline into the life of someone ends up bringing a great deal of comfort into their life. I can tell you from watching people who are in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and they still have not learned discipline, and their life is miserable. The rod helps bring discipline, but it also fights off the wolves, it fights off the bad guys. And if you're walking along a path that's got a steep drop-off on one side, the shepherd could use that staff to reach out and help make sure the sheep don't get too close to the edge, for instance. Of course, the sheep have to be willing to accept that guidance. And when they get that guidance, say, oh, okay, I'll do that. As opposed to, who are you to tell me? You can't tell me what. Don't bother me. I'm going to do whatever I want, you know. We take that attitude, I'm going to do whatever I want to, and we ain't under the shepherd anymore. And we're going to have troubles. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, it's not just good enough. You give me good stuff to eat. Man, you make a good place for me to eat when it looks like I'm about to be devoured. I've been in this place before. I've been in this place where we're getting death threats, or it looks like our finances are about to go completely down the tubes, and the enemies are about to devour us, and we're getting calls from collectors and all kinds of things. And yet, in the middle of that, God says, here, I want to prepare a place for you to eat, and I want you to be able to sit down and relax and enjoy it. This is what a shepherd does. Think about this now in terms of the shepherd of a household. See, the head of the house is the shepherd of the house. And so this is part of what a shepherd does for his wife, for his children. Make sure that they have a table prepared for them in the presence of their enemies. Make sure they're comforted. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Anointing in this case generally means that you're taking care of their sicknesses, you know, putting oil on their scrapes or scratches. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because I have put myself under the shepherd. So Psalm 23 gives us this great picture of what might it look like to be a good shepherd. Turn to Ezekiel 34. Let's look at some of these roles of heavenly shepherd and earthly shepherd. Let's start in verse 6. This is God talking. He says, my flock wandered through the mountains and on every high hill, and my flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. We've already talked about that, how this is the job of the shepherd, to go out and look for those who are lost and to be willing to do extra things for those who have been scattered away from the flock. And in this case, he says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has been a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds didn't search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves, and they didn't worry about feeding the flock. He is talking about earthly shepherds now at this point. See, he's talking about himself as the good shepherd, the primary shepherd, the head shepherd, and yet those people he has asked to be his hands and feet on this earth and to shepherd and pastor his people didn't do it. They didn't do what they were supposed to. So the sheep got scattered, the sheep were prey. They were feeding themselves instead of the sheep, which means that those who are pastoring should make sure they're taking care of the flock first and then themselves. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I'm going to demand my sheep from them, and I'm going to make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I'll deliver my flock from their mouth, and they'll not have food for themselves. So these shepherds were saying, woohoo, this is my chance. I'm the big boss. I can do whatever I want to. I can make sure I'm fed. I can make sure I'm comfortable. Who cares about those who are providing for me? Instead of doing it just the other way around. And he goes on throughout these verses to talk about how he's going to restore his sheep. Behold, I myself will search my sheep. I'll seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I'll deliver them from all the places where they've been scattered on gloomy and cloudy days. Now, I want to talk about this scattering of the sheep thing a little bit, because we sheep have some say over how much we get scattered in the situation of a bad shepherd, or just in the situation where we get tired of being in a flock. You know, this is one of the things we talked about last time, was how a lot of churches just kind of become revolving doors, because folks come to the church, "Ooh, this is a wonderful place, I like it," they get offended, and then they leave. Somehow they have believed this lie that even though the last 8 flocks we were part of weren't good to be a part of, somehow this next one is going to be the right one. This is going to be the one where it's not going to be messy, I'm not going to get hurt, I'm not going to hurt anybody else. Heard a story about a family, had a lot of kids, started going to a church, they really liked the church, and they had a little boy who was sort of like Aiden. He was a typical little boy. He was very active, a little young kid. So you can imagine, in church services, it wasn't uncommon for him to be talking out loud and for him to be wiggling around and moving and doing stuff. And so somebody in a pew behind this family reached over and told this kid that he needed to be still and be quiet. They kind of got fed up with him. So guess what the people did? They left. They got offended. "Oh, I'm just going to leave and go find another flock." Now, maybe the person that corrected this kid shouldn't have done that. You know, we need to look for ways we can work together, stay together. But for sure, the family that had the kid and somebody else corrected the kid, the right response isn't, "Okay, I'm offended, I'm going to leave." You know, we need to work these things out. "I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and all the inhabited places. I'll feed them in a good pasture. I'll give them good grazing ground." This is what a good shepherd does. This is what we can expect from God for us. "I will deliver them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day." When we hit cloudy, gloomy days, when we've been scattered, when we've been hurt, when it looks like the whole world is about to collapse around us, God promises, "If you'll give me a chance, if you'll submit to my leadership, I will deliver you. I'll bring you into good places and good mountains and good pastures and good springs. I'll feed my flock. I'll lead them to rest. I'll fight their enemies off," etc. He goes on and on to talk about this role of a good pastor and how he takes care of his sheep. Matthew 9, it's another example of this. Starting in verse 36, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd." When we get distressed and we get downcast, sometimes our natural reaction is to clam up, not go to God, not go to prayer. We're going to find something to escape in. For some folks, it's drugs or alcohol or obsessive behavior of some kind. For some, it's work. For some, it's golf or whatever it is. I'm just going to run away. That's not the right reaction. The right reaction is, when I get into a place where I am distressed and downcast, I need to go find my shepherd. You see what I'm saying? We need a shepherd. And when we're in trouble, that's the time to go find the shepherd. "Well, yeah, but you know, every time I'm in trouble, I just run to God, and then I get in trouble again, and I run to God, and I'm ashamed to go to him again." Well, he doesn't feel that way. He's looking at you going, "Come to me, I'll take care of you. You're distressed, you're downcast, I'll take care of you. I'm not going to be like, oh, well, you came to me 100 times, so now 101, that's too many, go away." When Jesus feels compassion, he sees these people as sheep. Why does Jesus see the people as sheep? See, because he is their shepherd. And so when he looks at them, well, it's like a shepherd looking at their sheep. It's what he expects. God is a natural shepherd of his children. So why don't we let him be our shepherd? John 10. John 10, starting in verse 10, the famous scripture about the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He's talking about the devil. He says, "But I have come that you, my sheep, might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Again, another great example. If I've been called to be a shepherd of a church, if I've been called to be a shepherd of a family, if I've been called to be a shepherd of any area, I need to be willing to lay my life down for those who I'm shepherding. "He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, he's not the owner of the sheep. Behold, the wolf comes, and he leaves the sheep. He runs away in fear, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he's a hireling, and he doesn't really care about the sheep." Oh God, help us to learn to care about the other sheep that are around us. Break our heart when we see folks who are lonely and broken. He goes on to talk about how he's going to lay down his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Boy, we ain't there yet. Jesus wants to provide and protect us because he is our shepherd. You know, you can't depend on your earthly shepherds, is what he's saying. If the husband is the shepherd of the house, and the wife or the children begin to depend on him to take care of them, they're going to be disappointed. Maybe he loses his job for some reason and can't get work for a while. And then all of a sudden, it's easy to get mad at the shepherd. Well, you ought to be out there getting the job. How come you haven't got a job yet? Hey, your real shepherd isn't that guy that's the head of the house. He's just a hireling. The real shepherd is God. You need to go to God and say, God, you need to take care of our family. You know, and it doesn't look like things aren't going to work. Let's not start fighting and fussing with each other. Let's go on our knees to our heavenly shepherd and tell our heavenly shepherd about it and remind God with a little fasting and prayer that we expect him to provide for us. We expect him to deliver us. We expect him to take care of us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, for we were continually straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. That's Jesus, of course. Now, look at Jeremiah 23. This is another place where God is against these earthly shepherds who aren't doing the right job. Starting in verse 1, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock. You've driven them away. You haven't attended to them. Behold, I am about to tend to you for the evil of your deeds. This is kind of like saying when your kid does something wrong and you're about to get the paddle or the spoon out after him, you say, son, come here, let me take care of you. This is God saying, I am going to attend to you, and you ain't going to like it. There's going to be some correction that's going to go on here because you haven't done what you've been called to do. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock that has been driven away, and I'll bring them to a fruitful place. They'll multiply. I'll also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer. They won't be terrified. They won't be missing. The Lord expects us, especially us men in our families, pastors in churches, to help folks overcome being terrified and being afraid. He expects us men to be able to speak words to our wives and to our children to calm them and to bring peace into their lives as a shepherd, letting the good shepherd speak through us to those who are with us. A friend of mine years ago came to me. He had been having night terrors, and he finally mentioned that. I was his pastor at the time, and he said he'd been having these night terrors and was really interrupting his sleep and disturbing his sleep. And so I prayed over him, and I rebuked the enemy, and I told the enemy to leave him alone and told those night terrors to go and never come back. And that's exactly what happened. He never had a night terror, not once, from that night forward after I prayed for him. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do for our children when we're in the place of pastoring our family. However, when you are an earthly pastor, those who you are pastoring have to voluntarily submit to your shepherding. For instance, I know a girl who was, I guess she was probably about 15 or 16 at the time, and she was becoming rebellious and kind of doing her own things, and her parents would tell her, you need to do this, and she would do that, and, you know, that idiot that you're hanging out with is just going to cause trouble for you, don't do that, and she would anyway. She got in a situation where after school one day she was supposed to come home, but she decided instead of coming home she was going to hang out with this friend of hers that her parents had said, this is a rotten guy, you shouldn't be hanging out with him. But she did. So hours later she still hadn't come home. Eventually they go to look for her. Eventually they find her. And she's got grass all over, and she's kind of disheveled, and, you know, where you been? Oh, I was just out kind of playing some tag football. Yeah, that's it. We're playing tag football, and okay, I'm done now, and let's go home. Well, what her parents didn't know at the time when they found her with the grass all over was this guy was trying to rape her and had her down in a ditch, and she was fighting for her life and for her chastity in a ditch and got grass and stuff all over. Of course, eventually they find out about it. She didn't want to tell her dad because she's afraid her dad would go find this guy and kill this guy. But what happened was she realized, you know, if my shepherd says, if my dad says, and my mom says, I shouldn't be hanging around with these folks, maybe they know something I don't know. And she quit hanging around with that guy and some others. You can get in a place where if you're not willing to listen to your shepherd, if you're not willing to voluntarily submit and say, I'll be under a shepherd, it's going to cause trouble. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountain. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. What an awful indictment against men who have been called to shepherd their families, who have been called to shepherd churches, and they don't do it. And they scatter the sheep. What an awful indictment against them. What an awful sentence they must carry. All I can say is, men, let's do our job. Let's shepherd our families. And let me show you why I keep talking about men as shepherds of the families. Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now, if we put that in hierarchical order, we would kind of reverse it a little bit. And he would say, okay, God the Father is the head of Christ, is the one who governs or shepherds Christ. Christ is the head of a man, and then a man is the head of a woman. Now, some have misinterpreted this and gotten the idea that all men are somehow supposed to be bosses for all women. Any woman that comes along, I can just tell them what to say, and boy, they're supposed to jump and do. And matter of fact, I've known some people like that. But I've known whole countries of men who are kind of like that. You know, they felt like they could run over any woman that came along. It's not what it's talking about. Let me show you what it's talking about. Ephesians 5. So there's a hierarchy here. The orders come down from the Father. The responsibility comes down from the Father to the Son. From the Son to the man who is the head of the house. And then from the man who is the head of the house to the woman and the children that are in the house. Ephesians 5:23. This is a very difficult scripture in our society today. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. So I ask you to stop and think about that a minute. What does it mean for Christ to be the head of the church? What do you think that means? What does that mean to you? I'm not going to interpret this scripture for you. I'm going to ask you to interpret it. When you think of Christ as the head of the church, what does it look like in your mind? Is Jesus there to give us suggestions, and if we don't like them, well, that's okay? Is Jesus there to hope we do the right thing, but if we don't, well, it's our problem? What does that look like? Jesus is the head of the church. What Paul says here is that the husband is the head of the wife, as Jesus is the head of the church, Jesus himself being the Savior of the body, meaning the one who has given himself completely over to take care of the church. But as the church is subject to Jesus, now he doesn't really say Jesus, he uses the word Christos, which is the Greek word for the anointed one, or the Hebrew word would be Messiah. But as the church is subject to Messiah, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. So it's a clear picture here that Paul is not talking about any man is the head of any woman. He's talking about just the relationship in the family. Because remember, God's government is family government. And the family structure is the structure of government he intends to use everywhere. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Jesus is the head of the church. And so whatever picture that means to you, then that's how the husband is the head of the wife. And that also means that women need to allow themselves to be shepherded by their husband, just as we allow ourselves as Christians to be shepherded by the Good Shepherd, by Jesus. See what I'm saying? I think this is a great picture of God's form of government. You have God speaking to Jesus, Jesus speaking to the heads of families, and the heads of families then speaking to or shepherding their family. It's the same picture in the church, because the church is just an extended family, and so the pastor becomes the shepherd of those folks or those families in the extended family. That's why most of us pastors, when we deal with families, we try to deal with the head of the family, not necessarily just the individuals in the family. Or at least we start there. I've had guys come to me and say, I really am certain that God has called me to be a pastor. Yes, indeed, I'm ready to quit my job and become a pastor. How are you doing in your family? Oh, the family is a mess. We can't get along. The kids aren't cared for well. I hate my wife. She hates me. I said, whoa, hold it. If you can't pastor your family, then you're certainly not ready to pastor a bigger family, because the roles are exactly the same. As the pastor of the church, you're doing the same kind of job you'd be doing as you pastor your family. So you need to learn how to pastor your family first. Well, yeah, but it's just my family. I want to pastor a big church. I'm called to be a pastor of thousands. Well, learn how to pastor the three you have, or the five you have, or whatever it is first. If you can do that, then there's a chance you'll be able to actually pastor a body of people. This scripture not only implies that the husband, the father of the house, is responsible for the job of giving up himself to his family as pastor and leading and governing them, but it also implies that the family then must submit themselves to his leadership voluntarily. That doesn't mean that if he's about to do something stupid, you can't say anything, but at some point you got to say, whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live that way. Matter of fact, there is, husbands, love your wife just as Jesus has loved the church and gave himself for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's one of the jobs we men have in our families, is to wash our wives and children with the word of God. We need to find scriptures and let the Lord reveal things to us about those scriptures. Then we need to share them with our family. We need to wash over them to help calm them down. We need to wash it over them to help give them strength and to help give them peace in their lives. That's our job. We're the shepherds. Let's do that. Well, some say families are messed up and are dysfunctional, and lots of folks avoid their families because it's just so painful when they come together. But they're actually worse off if they're not part of a family. Of course, that implies now the family's going to work together to make things work, and like the family that got offended and left the church because somebody corrected their kid, they need to work through that. When we offend each other, we need to figure out how to get along with each other, how to communicate, how are we going to tackle and confront our issues and work hard so that, you know, we can have some godly harmony in our lives. And if we'll do that, then we'll have a family that we can stay in. It may still be a little bit messed up. People say, well, churches are full of broken people, they're full of hypocrites, people get their feelings hurt too easy. But how many people have you heard say, well, I don't want to go to church because there are hypocrites there? What do you expect? The church is a hospital, you know, where we sick people go. And oh, by the way, we never really get completely well. We need to stay there. They say the church has got people that are lazy and selfish and uneducated and xenophobic. And yeah, okay, that's the way families are. Yes, that's true. Everybody seems to be competing with everybody else for no good reason. Everybody talks over everybody else. Nobody's listening. It's dysfunctional. The relationships are muddy. The goals are muddy. We don't know where we're going. That's the way churches are, and so that's why I don't want to be a part of it. Hey, welcome to the human race, folks. This is just the way life is, and our challenge is to figure out how to not make all of that go away, but how to lessen it. It's this very institution, the church, that Jesus calls his bride. It's this conglomeration of broken, flawed human beings that God Almighty wants to spend eternity with. As a bride, we paint a pretty pathetic picture, I think. Our hair's messed up because we've been too busy doing other things to prepare ourselves for the wedding. We got the heel off one of our shoe. We broke that off when we hit our sister over the head because she did something we didn't like. And there's a sleeve torn off our gown, and that happened when our brother got hold of us and wouldn't let go, was upset about something, and tore the sleeve off our gown. And we're messed up. And if we're trying to serve God by ourselves, then of course we are really messed up. And so the point is, we got to come together even though it's messy. Even though we're not the perfect bride, we are his bride. In the family of God, we're happier and healthier if we're together, not alone. Yes, it may be messed up, but God loves us that way. And he's coming back for a bunch of folks who are learning to live together as a family. That's our challenge to do that.